We'll now read from the scriptures. We'll read from Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we'll read the first, the 34 verses. Mark chapter 4. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. And brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel, or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, Take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, So is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it's sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. We'll stop there. Well, we read from Mark chapter 4, and there we've got a few parables of our Lord, and I want to look today at the first of those parables, which is commonly known as the parable of the sower. It's in the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 4. So let's see what we can learn from this parable. First of all, the first two verses really just set the scene. We'll read the first two verses. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and so on. So Christ is on the beach by the Sea of Galilee, and he's speaking to a great multitude from a boat so that all can hear. That just sets the scene, really. In Luke chapter 5, we're told that there's a similar incident. Whether it's the same one, I'm not sure. And we're told there that he borrowed Peter's boat, but we don't know that. We don't know if it's the same incident, because in Luke, the parable of the sower does not immediately follow in the narrative. Now, whether Luke is chronological or not, we don't know. So maybe Christ did this regularly. Maybe it's the logical thing to do if you're on a beach. If you're speaking and you're speaking out to sea, your voice won't carry, really. So if you're on a boat facing the land, maybe the voice will people can hear better. I don't know. Anyway, that's just the scene. That just sets the scene. And then before we actually look at the parable, it would be interesting to know why Christ taught in parables at all. And we're told why in this text. I've heard many people who don't really know their Bibles at all well who say that, oh, well, Christ spoke in parables so that people can understand better a story. People will remember that. People will understand that. Well, we're told here in this text, in verse 11, that exactly the opposite was the case. Verse 11, and he said unto them, to the disciples, that is, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. What's that all about? Christ spoke in parables deliberately in order that they may not see. Well, that sounds very strange, doesn't it? That quote, by the way, in verse 12 is from Isaiah, I think, somewhere. He deliberately hid the truth from the multitudes. He just gave the story and then walked away. And then later on explained it to his disciples. And we saw that in verses 33 and 34. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it, but without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Now, did you notice that in verse 33? It says, he spake the word unto them as they were able to hear it. So when he spoke to the multitudes, only giving them the story and not the explanation, it was as they were able to hear it. So they could hear it, at least. They understood something about it. And then in verse 9, he says to them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." So he challenges them. He says to them all, "What are you going to do with this parable?" And he just left them thinking about it. And as it says here, he only spoke as they were able to hear it. So he never gave them anything they couldn't understand, anything too high for them. They could understand what he was saying. They were able to understand what he was saying. Were they willing to try and understand it? The vast majority of the crowd who followed Jesus was only there for the free healthcare. They weren't bothered about his teaching at all. The miracles pointed to him being the Son of God. But they weren't interested in that. They just wanted something for themselves. So those sort of people just drifted off. But if you were there and you wanted to know more, what would you do? What could you do? And the answer is you could approach Christ. You could ask him. Christ is always approachable. He would never turn anybody away. And that's why Christ did things like this. He explained the parables to anyone and everyone who wanted to know more. In verse 10 it says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable." So when it talks about the disciples only explaining things to his disciples, it's not just the 12. It's anyone who wants to know. Do any of us want to know more about God? About the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us? Has something been put on our hearts that desires to know more about him? There is something we can do. We can come to church, of course. We can talk to the minister. We can read our Bibles. These are good things we can do. But best of all, we can ask Christ himself. Pray to him, sit at his feet, learn of him. Christ said in Matthew chapter 7, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And in Matthew 11 he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So those who wanted to know more gathered around Christ. But in verse 13 he says, "And he said unto them," that is his disciples, "Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables?" So Christ here is even challenging the disciples to understand. He's telling them they ought to know the meaning of the parables. And so should we. So let's look at this parable of the sower. Verse 3, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow." And the explanation of that is in verse 14, "The sower soweth the word." So we're told that this seed that the sower's sowing is the word. I think in Matthew's gospel, one of them anyway, it says it's the word of God. What's the word of God? Well, this book is the word of God. Jesus Christ is the word of God. Anything connected with spiritual things, the things of God, that's the word of God, and that's what the sower is sowing into the world. Now, ultimately, the sower, it doesn't say who the sower is here, but ultimately the sower is God himself. But the Lord uses means, and we are the usual means that the Lord uses to sow his word. So wherever and whenever we witness for him to the world about anything concerning the things of God, whether it's in church or in an open air meeting or just in general conversation, that's part of the sowing process. But we need to see our limitations. All we can do is sow. We can water a bit maybe, but we can't produce life. We can't make anything grow. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We're just instruments that God uses to do the sowing. So let's not try to pretend we're anything else. So then, let's look at these four types of soil where the seed goes. Verse 4. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And the explanation in verse 15. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. So this first type of hearer is compared to seed that fell by the wayside. People hear the gospel, hear about the things of God, and no response, no interest. Just walk away. Now, I'm sure we know many people like that. The world is full out there. People now not thinking a thing about the world, about anything to do with God. And if we think about it, really, every one of us was like that once. Having no hope and without God in the world. And so the only feeling we should have towards all these people is pity. We were there. We know exactly what it was like. But the Lord dealt with us and changed us. And he changed us when we were least expecting him to do that. And he can change them too. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed. Ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now it says here that, Satan comes and immediately takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now that phrase, sown in their hearts, might seem to us as though these people were actually truly converted, but they fell away very quickly. But that's not possible. The heart really here, that's sown in their hearts, is just another metaphor for the soil. That's where the seed goes. But the soil is so hard by the wayside. You throw the seed onto it, bounces off, produces nothing. So that's the wayside here. Now in complete contrast, I want to go down and look at the fourth type of soil, the good soil. We'll come back to the other two in a minute. And that's in verse 8. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100. And the explanation down in verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. That's where we want to be. That's where all of us need to be. The fourth type of hearer, it's compared to the seed that fell in good soil. We need to be good soil. If the seed falls in good soil, the root establishes itself, it grows, and it produces fruit. Now that is the true believer. That's where every one of us needs to be. We're all born like wayside hearers, with no interest in the things of God. That's how we're born. All we're interested in is ourselves. But God changes hearts. A true believer is someone who's been changed by the Lord from within. He's been born again. He's become a new creature in Christ, however you want to describe it. His stony wayside heart that he was born with has been broken up by the Lord and is now good soil. And he's now doing what the Lord called him to do, and that's producing fruit. That's the purpose of every Christian, to produce fruit. Now, what does that mean? We're not talking about real fruit, we're talking about spiritual fruit. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, What is the fruit of the Spirit? Well, if you go into the upper room, there's a jolly good poster in there. It tells you all about it. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance or self-control. These are the marks of the true Christian. Now, before we became a Christian, we couldn't produce these. The wayside hearer can't produce any of these things. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We never had the Holy Spirit within us before we became a Christian. But the true believer has been fundamentally changed from within. The Holy Spirit has come to dwell inside him. And he now has the ability to produce this spiritual fruit. And that fruit that we produce is our witness to the world. The more fruit we produce, the more of an effective witness we are to everyone around us. That's it. Really, there are only two types of people in the world. Those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, who've been changed, who can start producing fruit, who know the Lord Jesus, who've been saved from their sins, and those who haven't. There's no other type of person on the face of the earth. We're all one or the other. Now, it would be a lot easier if these were the only two types of soil that they were. The wayside and the good soil. We could easily distinguish between the unbeliever and the true believer. The unbeliever would be saying, no interest in things of God, thank you very much. And the believer would be saying, yes, I believe in God. But they'd also be producing fruit. They'd be different from everybody else. They'd be different from the world. It would be so much easier if that was the case. At least we'd know where everybody stood. But life isn't that simple. Just to confuse things, there are two other types of soil. The stony ground and the thorny ground. There are unbelievers who appear to be Christians. They're in the church, but they've never been born again. And conversely, there are believers who have truly been born again. They are true believers. But they're in the world. They appear to be no different from unbelievers. And I think that's what we're talking about here with these two types of soil. Let's have a look at them. The stony ground here. Verse 5. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And the explanation in verse 16. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. So the stony ground hearer hears the word and receives it with joy. He seems to become a Christian. He joins the church. He joins all the activities of the church, which is great. He might be in the church for a long time. He might be in a high position in the church. But he's never been born again of the Spirit of God. Because we're told here, he has no root in himself. No root. So it's not, he's not growing. He's nothing there. There's nothing there. He's a hypocrite. A hypocrite is someone who professes with his mouth to be a Christian, but who isn't really a true Christian in his heart. He's never had that fundamental heart change necessary. Now, Christ had most of his opposition from hypocrites. Matthew 15:7, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, But their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And there are many warnings in the Bible to look out for hypocrites in the church. Matthew 7:22 is probably the most well known. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So, how do we recognise a hypocrite in the church? Well, it's very difficult. In Matthew 7:20, talking about false prophets, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. So, if someone's in the church and not producing fruit, we should be wary of them, but that's not an infallible principle. We can't say they're not a believer. We're going to find out in a minute there are some true believers who don't produce fruit as well. So we can't judge people infallibly by those means. We can use it as a general principle. In fact, it's almost impossible to discern a true hypocrite. Only God knows the heart. They can look so much like the true believer. They can copy fruit production. They're very good actors. We're not called to judge anybody because we can't see the heart. We're called to accept an outward, credible profession of faith until their hypocrisy becomes obvious. Judge not that ye be not judged, Christ said. But there is one sure way hypocrites can be flushed out of the church. And it tells you here. When persecution comes, when tribulation or persecution comes, they're off. They can't be seen for dust. Now, although we shouldn't look for persecution, of course we shouldn't, but that's often the reason why God sometimes brings it on a church, to flush out the hypocrites, to make sure the true believers are still there. Well, that's the stony ground here. That's the hypocrite. He professes belief in Christ, but he's never been born again in his heart. Now let's look at the opposite. The thorny ground here. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Explanation in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So the thorny ground here hears the word, and he responds to it. He also joins the church. Now for a long time, for many years, I always thought that this thorny ground here, he wasn't a believer either. Because we're told here he yields no fruit, he's unfruitful. But actually, recently, I've changed my mind on this. I really now think this refers to a true believer. But he's a backslider. He's a disobedient Christian. That's why he's not producing fruit. It says here there is a root within him, at least. There's a root within him. He's alive. He's growing. The only problem is he's being choked. And notice it says in verse 19, it becometh unfruitful. If he was never a believer in the first place, it would say he is unfruitful. But he becometh unfruitful. Now that sort of implies that one time he was fruitful. But something's happened, whatever that is, and he's now become unfruitful. He used to produce fruit, but now he's stopped. Other things have taken priority in his life. And we're told what they are. The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in. Let's take these in turn, the cares of this world. We've all got cares in this world. Our cares and concerns are all genuine. And sometimes they take over and overwhelm us. And the temptation is to stop trusting in the Lord and to try and deal with these things ourselves. The Lord has told us, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And in Philippians, Paul says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Rather than trying to deal with our cares and concerns ourselves, we need to unburden our cares unto the Lord. Not try to think everything's on our shoulders. But we don't do that. And the cares overwhelm us and choke the production of fruit. And then there's the deceitfulness of riches. Now this is especially a concern here in this country, really, because we are a rich country, you have to admit. We've all got plenty. We've all got our nice homes, our comfortable lives. Now that's not wrong. Being rich in itself isn't wrong at all. Abraham and Solomon were very rich. And they were believers. But it can deceive so easily. It gets in the way of our walk with the Lord. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Matthew 6:24, ye cannot serve God and mammon. And then the third thing that might get in the way, the lust of other things. Enter in and get in the way. We want too much. We need to stop desiring things and become like the Apostle Paul, who said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So if we're truly the Lord's people, we should make sure that none of these things get in the way and choke the plant so it can't produce fruit anymore. Now, the good thing is, nothing can get so much in the way that we lose our salvation altogether. If we're truly the Lord's people, if we've truly been born again in the heart, we can't be unborn again. It's not possible. We have so many promises in the Bible about that. Romans 8:38, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now this is a tremendous comfort to the true believer. Because the true believer carries on sinning against the Lord. We don't want to, we hate it. We absolutely hate it. But every time it happens, we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a wonderful comfort to the Christian. But although we can't actually lose our salvation, and that doesn't mean to say then we can just live how we like. A true believer wouldn't want to do that. A true believer would be appalled at that sort of idea. A true believer wants to please God, wants to love the Lord. But although he can't lose his salvation, he can become unfruitful, and that's what we're talking about here with this thorny ground hero. And that's why there's so many Bible passages calling us to be diligent, to walk worthy of our calling and so on. They're not there because if we don't, we'll lose our salvation. No, they're calling us to be diligent. Because if we're not, we become unfruitful. I want to look at two passages quickly to show that, if I can. 2 Peter chapter 1. And from verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 5, verses 5 to 8. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Peter's writing to true believers here. It says that in verse 1, those that have obtained like precious faith. And we're told, to start with, they've all got faith. And he calls them to add to their faith all these attributes: virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and so on. Now, these are all fruit. Fruit production is an active thing on our part. We're saved by grace, of course we are. We're not saved by works. But now we've been saved, we want to produce fruit. We love producing fruit. It's an active thing on our part. We don't just sit back and do nothing. We don't just sit back and say to ourselves, now we're saved, the Lord will do everything, so just sit back and that's it. We need to be up and doing. The Lord has given us this new heart, and that's out of sheer grace. We didn't deserve it at all. That new heart then gives us the capacity to produce fruit, and we should want to produce this fruit. But we've got to make an effort to do that. When we backslide, this is what happens. We don't bother producing this fruit here, and this is what happens. They make you that you shall not, we shall become barren nor unfruitful. And all Christians, if they've been Christians for any length of time, have backslidden. We have to admit that. And when we backslide, we become miserable, don't we? And I think the Lord makes sure of that. He doesn't want to see us in a backslidden state. This is not the state we ought to be in. And he makes us miserable that we might come back to him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So whether we're blatantly disobeying the Lord, or whether we're just backsliding and just falling into the world, the Lord will chastise us. The Lord will try and bring us back. Let's have a look at another passage. 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 11 to 15. This is a different metaphor. It talks about a building rather than fruit. But the message is the same. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Again, this passage is talking about believers. They all have the foundation, Jesus Christ. It says that in verse 11. Now, the one who builds precious things on that foundation, things that will survive the fire, eternal things, shall receive a reward. But the one who has all his work burnt up shall suffer loss. Although he'll be saved in the end, yet so as by fire. So there'll be people in heaven who are barely saved. They'll have done a lot of work in this world, but it's all wood, hay and stubble, and it's all burnt up. They won't be able to take the fruits of any of it to heaven. All that work will be for nothing. We don't want to be like that. A worldly, backslidden Christian wastes his life. That's why the Lord tries to wake him up from that condition. Christ taught us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's not the other way around, by the way. So many Christians misquote that. I've heard it misquoted many times. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. Don't follow your heart, whatever you do. That's the wrong way around. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Well, that's the thorny ground here. He's a true believer. He'll get to heaven. Oh, but it's disobedient and it's totally unfruitful. What a life. As Christians, we should be miserable in that state of life. We should want to please the Lord. And we should want to become good soil hearers. Well, there we are. That's the parable of the sower. And you know what question I'm going to ask now, don't you? Which of these four types are we? Do we have no interest in the things of God? Well, you can say, I'm not interested. And at least you're being honest. That's good. Unlike the hypocrite. But whether you're interested or not is irrelevant. This isn't just another hobby to be interested in or not be interested in, as we please, like stamp collecting. What do you do in your spare time? Oh yes, we go to church. No, that's not what it's all about. It's a matter of life and death. By nature, we're all born sinful, or if you don't like the word sinful, selfish. Now, if we want to carry on the way we are, that's fine, go ahead. But we'll have to accept the consequences of that situation. Living for ourselves is a waste of time. We need to change. And only God can change us. We can't change ourselves. We need to repent of our sin and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's what he came to do. And if we're genuine, he'll change our lives. He'll give us a new heart to produce fruit. Now that's real life. Not concentrating on our own little selves and our own little hobbies or whatever we do. We need to put our trust in eternal things. Are we a hypocrite? Maybe we've been in the church for many years. Maybe our family has come here since 1817, whenever it was built. I don't know. But that won't get us to heaven. In fact, all of us who call ourselves Christians, whether we are or not, need to examine ourselves to make sure our hearts really have been changed. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. And then we've got a message to true believers, to those who know they've truly had their heart changed. In the good soil, we're told that Christians bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now you can interpret that two ways. And we're not told which way to interpret it. Both ways we learn a lesson. It could mean we've all got different capacities to produce fruit. Some can only produce 30, so they produce 30. Some can only produce 60, so they produce 60. Some can produce 100, so they produce 100. It could be that. Similar to the parable of the talents. There's another parable. One man's given 5 talents, and he has to produce 5 talents more. One man's only given 2 talents, and he has to produce 2 talents more. But that's okay. They get the same reward. That might be the message it's talking about. And the lesson is, work to full capacity with whatever we've been given to start with. But it could also be saying something else. In Matthew 5, Christ said, "Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect." Now, I don't know about you, but I can't do that. Even with the Holy Spirit in my heart and the best of intentions, I can't do it. I want to. It's my aim in life. But I fail. Every one of us, really, to a lesser or greater degree, backslides. And maybe the parable is teaching us that we should be producing 100, but, well, some of us only produce 60, some of us only produce 30. And maybe the lesson is, stop backsliding, start producing fruit again. Now, I've been saying all along, we should produce fruit, and that's true. But actually, we can't produce fruit, only God gives the increase. It's the Holy Spirit that produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. It's all of God. He gets all the glory. We're just the tree. But a good gardener knows that there are things he can do to promote the fruit's growth. Well, first of all, he can prune the tree, but we're told elsewhere that the Lord does the pruning. Because in John 15:2, we're told, "Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." So we don't need to bother with pruning. The Lord will make sure he prunes the plant to the way he wants it to be. But there are things we can do. We don't just sit back and do nothing. We can do some things. We can water it. We can water the plant. We can, to use an authorised version expression, we can dung it. And we can get rid of the weeds. And that's what we do. We concentrate on these issues. Now, what do you mean by watering it, dunging it? coming to the means of grace, coming to church, praying, reading the Bible, and getting rid of the weeds. We can get rid of all these things in our lives that choke the plant. And that's our calling. That's what we do. That's the Christian life. Well, may the Lord bless his word to us. Let's pray together.